was so delighted when I saw that video, which is a part of our Wednesday night adult discipleship study. We've been going through to think like Jesus, to be like Jesus, and act like Jesus. And so this past Wednesday night was about salvation. And so with each of these videos, they're maybe 10 to 13 minutes long. There's some teaching, and there's some scripture, and there's some commentary, and there's usually a dramatic interpretation like that. And I thought it was more than just coincidence that we studied salvation on Wednesday night, and then we were going to be with this passage today. And when I saw that video, I said, we have to have the Lord's Supper, and we have to have it while we watch that video, because the text that we're going to be in is a corporate text. It's not talking about us as individuals. It's talking about us together. And really, it's not even talking that much about us. The focus is on what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf and what God has provided for us in the way of salvation. And so I hope that you weren't thrown off without the guidance of some of the verbal commands and that you were able to follow along. But I wanted you to be in that moment and be reminded of what Jesus did on our behalf so that we can enjoy the lives that we enjoy today and forever. I'd like for you to turn to Titus chapter 3. Today I'd like to talk to you about before, after, and beyond the difference that God makes in our lives. God makes a dramatic difference in our lives. So if you look at Titus chapter 3, if you don't have it in front of you, we'll put it on the slides here so you can read it overhead. Titus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. This is Paul talking to Titus, and he says this: "Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to people. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned." Now, in all honesty, I really can't deal with everything that's in this passage today. There's a lot here. So I mainly wanted to focus on verses 3 through 7 and deal with the before, after, and beyond that God makes possible, the dramatic difference that God makes possible in our lives. The setting here in Crete is Titus has been told by Paul to remind the people to do good works, to remind the people to behave in a certain way, because the church there was under fire from multiple threats. They were under threat by false teachers. They were under threat by people that in the culture that lived a certain way, and he wanted the church to live differently, to look differently than everyone else, so that people would be drawn to Christ, and also so that this would expose the false teachers for being false. And it has one of these classic passages that talk about the way that we used to be and the way that we are now because of Christ. And when I read that, it immediately made me think about before and after. I don't know how many times you go on the internet and you see people trying to sell you something and they show you a before picture and an after picture, okay? For some reason, I'm inundated with these things. I don't know how Facebook knows, but I get many, many things showing me a picture of someone before and someone after. This is my favorite one. This is a man who in 2 weeks managed to lose his glasses. And so I like this one the best because this is something I probably could manage to accomplish in 2 weeks, is to lose my glasses. But really that idea of before and after is warm, but it's not even hot when it when you think about what this passage is about, I'll show you something that's a little bit warmer, but not quite there. You've seen pictures of the presidents and how the presidency affects them. Obama is one of our youngest presidents, and even him, you can tell in the course of his administrations that his hair turned gray. And you can kind of see the stress of carrying that office before and after. And again, this is kind of warm, but I wouldn't say that this is hot either. This isn't exactly what our passage is talking about. Because in the first case, the before and after is something that you do to change. In the case of our presidents, it's the stress of their office that causes them to change. So where could we find a picture of something like that? Well, how about Monument Valley? How about a place affected by wind and water and time? You could say the hand of God affecting the landscape. Now we're getting hot. Now we're getting very close to what our passage is about, because the kind of change I'm talking about is not something you can manufacture. It's not something that's just going to happen because years pass. God has to work in our lives to shape us and mold us and make us to make this possible. So for me, the best example of this would be the potter and the clay, and how God has had his hands on us. He's been helping us and molding us and shaping us. Well, let's just think about who we were, how we acted before we met Jesus Christ. And there's quite a list here. We were senseless and without spiritual understanding. You know, when the Bible talks about being a fool, it's not necessarily a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of making bad choices. I went back and studied a lot of the passages in Proverbs that have to deal with the fool. And it was surprising to me how many times a fool is actually an embarrassment to their parents. That just came up over and over again. But the fool makes all the same choices in the Old Testament that he or she makes in the New Testament. And it's the way that Paul described to Titus the Cretans before they came to know Christ. They were without spiritual understanding. They weren't functioning with any kind of spiritual radar. They were disobedient to God. They were people that probably knew what God wanted of them and expected of them, but chose to do differently. They were people who were deceptive to one another. They were people who were in bondage to their pursuit of pleasure. And the passage has a very interesting way of saying this, but it's as though they hated themselves so much that they actually hated other people. Now, you have to understand where the Cretans are coming from. And I didn't know this till I studied this, but many times you look in Scripture where Paul gives instructions to various people to say, you're a person of a certain age, you should be doing this. You're a person at this station in life, you should be doing that. Think about the instructions sometime. Go back and read Titus, it's short, and read what he told the Cretan Christians that they should be doing. It kind of shows you how just out of the mud and clay they had just come. My favorite one of these is the instruction to older women. The instruction to older women is to not drink a lot of wine. Now, you would think if you came to know Christ and you were a follower of Christ that this wouldn't be the first sin that you would continue to commit. But I think it just shows you. Of their slaves, he said he didn't want them to continue to steal. So all of the things that he's dealing with them are people that are emerging from a truly secular society and a truly secular place where they are raw material. Don't you see yourself in that list before you knew Christ? What scares me is sometimes I see myself in this list today. And this is not the way I'm supposed to be, because God has made a change in my life. He's made a change in your life. So for a reminder of just who we were, the way we were before God made his dramatic difference, we were people that could be characterized in all the ways of this passage. Next, we look at the difference that God makes. God makes a tremendous amount of difference in our lives. And I'm telling you, as American Christians, we have trouble getting out of this story. We tend to put ourselves as the hero of every story. Somebody has blown my mind recently with the idea that the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark had very little to do with Indiana Jones. How many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, 1981? Most everybody, I found out earlier today that not everybody has seen this movie. If you haven't, please watch it this afternoon on Netflix or Amazon Prime or Hulu or whatever you use, and find it, see if I'm telling the truth. But somebody pointed this out to me. They said that you could take Indiana Jones out of the story of Raiders of the Lost Ark and he wouldn't have made that much of a difference. I thought, what? And they explained what happens in Raiders of the Lost Ark. The Nazis are trying to find the Ark of the Covenant so they can use it as some kind of weapon. So they go and they're digging up the place where they think it is. And they ultimately do get it. They take it to an island where they open it up and do some Jewish ritual things at which God shows up and kills everybody. And that's pretty much the story. So what did Indiana Jones contribute to Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, he helped the Nazis find it 6 weeks sooner than they would have found it on their own. That's basically his main contribution. He shows up and he's digging for it in the right place and they take it from him. So thanks, Indiana. You've actually helped the Nazis find the Ark of the Covenant sooner. And then at the very end, Indiana Jones' contribution is to help to lose the Ark again. Because now the Ark, according to this movie, is in a warehouse somewhere. No one knows where it is. I love this idea because it shows you just how much we take the hero of the story and we think that as the hero, that the hero is central to the narrative, central to the plot. And when it comes to our salvation and what God did for us, we're like Indiana Jones in Raiders of the Ark. We are there, but we did not contribute to the main idea of this story. We're a beneficiary of this narrative. We're a beneficiary of this plot, but we are not the hero. We did not drive this. We did not make this happen. It's something that God did for us, and God, in His grace, allowed to happen to us. Listen to what Paul tells Titus. He says, the salvation-bringing grace of God has appeared to mankind. Now, that's my paraphrase of what happens in chapter 3 because it's my paraphrase of what he says in chapter 2. He reminds them, God showed up and God saved you. And what's really interesting, when you look at the concept of God being a Savior, it happens most in the Pauline epistles and it happens even most 6 times in the book of Titus, where this is a theme over and over again. God is your Savior. One of my favorite parts of any movie or story is the Deus Ex Machina. And it's the machine of the gods. It's the rescue that comes into play where everything is messed up and there's no hope for our protagonist. And then something miraculous happens that changes the fortune of the protagonist. That's what's happened to us. God in His grace has appeared to us in Christ. And He's the Savior. He's the hero of our story. And he makes it clear that it's not from our effort. And guys, this isn't just in Titus. This is all over the New Testament. You can go to Romans. You can go to Ephesians. You can go to Colossians. And you can see Paul doing this over and over again to remind us we are not saved because of our efforts. We're saved because of what God did for us. God is the hero. God is the one that made the dramatic difference. He's the one that changes us. And it's mercy that's consistent with who He is. He took pity on us. Because He's a loving and a forgiving God, He looked at us as that lump of clay. He looked at us in our sin and He said, I can reshape that. I can remake that. I can make that broken person whole. And because of His mercy, He did that. Well, this passage goes on to say that God washed us. And a lot of people, when they read this, they want to tie this in with baptism. They immediately see water imagery and they want to make it about baptism. But I got to argue against this because baptism is something you and I can do. In fact, I know a lot of people that have been through that ritual, through that tradition, that maybe don't evidence everything that's in this passage. That they went through a washing, they went through an immersion, but they have not been washed by God. And God's talking about something more than baptism. He's talking about His ability to pick us up, to clean us off, and not only that, but to make us new, to change us. There's also a lot of argument in this passage from people about whether all this happens simultaneously or whether it happens in two parts. And I'm going to argue for two parts. I don't know about you. I grew up in Texas. I'm a person that grew up in an evangelical tradition. And the whole message of the church constantly is about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. What an important step that is. And that's a wonderful message, and it's absolutely true. But the people that I grew up with tend to treat that like the finish line when it's just the starting line. Okay? I was converted as a young child. I made my decision to trust Christ, but thank God my understanding has grown since then. I'm not still there. He's moved me. He's worked with me. God has renewed me. He's in that process of changing me. And I want to help people see, you don't just make this decision, have your fire insurance, and you're done. You make this decision to receive what God has done on your behalf, and then begins a wonderful journey of Him changing you into something else, making you somebody different. God, as the Holy Spirit, is poured out on us. Now, our passage, I believe, is referring to Pentecost, when God poured out His Holy Spirit on the believers. But it happens today. It happens for us whenever we are renewed, whenever we are washed. We are abundantly provided the Holy Spirit. He is given to us in large measure. So really, there's no character defect in me that I can blame on God, because God has covered His hand. He has washed me, He's renewed me, and He's provided His Holy Spirit to change me. And if there's something going on in me that doesn't look like a changed person, I have to bear the responsibility for that. Well, it's not just in this life, but it's also in the life beyond, that God wants us to take us from before and after to beyond. And you'll remember from the beginning of the passage, remind them, put them in mind to do good works. And then from verse 8 of the passage, which said, this is a faithful saying. The aim of what Paul was trying to get Titus to convince the Cretans to do was to do good works as a result of being changed by Jesus, by God. That's still there. That's still present. And this can happen. You and I can act differently because we are different. Look at what's happened to us. Our sins have been forgiven. Now, the word used in our passage is justified. And I know it's corny, but I can't help myself but remind myself of the idea of it's just as if I'd never sinned. But God has put on me a position of righteousness that makes it possible for me to live a righteous life. My life today is hidden in Christ, and my future is secured. I've become an heir, someone who's been adopted into God's family, but someone who's also going to receive a life beyond this one in the presence of God forever. And because of those things, I can act differently than those who don't know Christ. There ought to be a difference in me besides the people that I work with and work around and know that don't know Christ. It should make some difference. We should be shining like lights. We should be a great example of someone changed by the grace of God. One of my favorite stories is about this man, Chris Allen. Chris is a friend of mine. He works for Southeastern Seminary. He does denominational relations. And he tells a story of many years that were lost in his life to drug abuse, to promiscuity, to all kinds of practices that would, he looked just like a Cretan. And his story is almost unbelievable. His story is that kind of at one of the lowest points of his life, he went out on a boat to party with some people that he had just met. And this was a larger boat that had some smaller boats called dinghies. And he had found himself somehow after a night of drinking alone in this dinghy, separated from the main boat. And so far separated that he was truly lost at sea. And he talks about the Coast Guard and the process that they go about in trying to rescue. I don't know if you know it or not, but eventually they will give up. They have to. In fact, we read a story this week in the media about someone lost at sea that the Coast Guard was having to make that decision, and we just at a certain point have to stop the search. Because you're talking about so many square miles, it's just almost impossible. He tells a story of how his Coast Guard rescuers were low on fuel and they were making the decision to turn back when one of the pilots sneezed. And when he sneezed, he looked down and he saw Chris Allen in his dinghy on the water. And he was literally rescued from death. But more than rescued from death, rescued to a completely different life. You wouldn't believe this man was a drug dealer. You wouldn't believe this man was an addict. If you met him now, he's just the teddy bear that he looks like in this picture. And it's because of Jesus. It's not because of him. It's because God in his mercy saved his physical life and saved his spiritual life and transformed him and changed him. Now you might say, well, what has this got to do with me? What am I supposed to do about all this? Well, I want you to think about these images and see if you can locate yourself here. Are you still a person that has not yet made Jesus the forgiver and Lord of your life? Do you feel like all the decisions you make are bad decisions because you're not using a moral compass and you're not using any basis in spirituality, but you're just doing the best you can with what you have? And down deep, you're really kind of sick of it. You're mad at yourself and you're mad at the world, and you find in this just an emptiness, and you find in this a sense of lostness that what I'm saying in Christ appeals to you. Maybe you see yourself in the middle there, that you are a work in progress, that God is working on you now. And it could be that not too in the far future that you'll be in the beyond and you'll be with God as a trophy of His grace. I don't know where you see yourself, but I'm convinced, and I'm not saying this braggingly, okay? This morning, I've done my part. I've done my part. So if I'm Titus, I'm supposed to remind you of these things. I'm supposed to, as a trustworthy saying, say this stuff to you, okay? As Titus would have. I'm convinced I've done my part. I'm also convinced that God has done His part. Because as I said, all those things that He's provided to make a dramatic difference in your life, He's delivered. He sent His Son to come as a man and live a sinless life and die on a cross, just like we celebrated in the Lord's Supper, and to come back from the dead to provide this kind of power and life for you. God has done His part. The only thing that's left today is for you to do yours. Will you do the things that are said here in Titus 3? Will you act with kindness? Will you act with perfect courtesy? Will you be different? Act differently because you are different. And if you find that you're not acting as different as you should, would you go back to the Father and allow Him to mold you and make you and work on you to the point where those character qualities begin to shine through? May I please say to you, you will not get here by trying harder. One of my favorite golf instructors is a man named Harvey Penick. And Harvey's famous for saying interesting things around golf. He says in golf that you're supposed to take dead aim. And I love that idea because that's a very simple idea for golf. But you know what he tells his students instead of trying harder? He says, try softer. Try softer. Now just set that in your mind for a minute. I can't gin up happiness. I can drink all the coffee and the 5-hour energy in the world, and it is not going to make me a bubbling fountain of enthusiasm. Okay? I can't generate this kind of goodness, but I can try softer. I can remember that my God saved me, He's washed me, He's changing me, and He's making me someone who can act differently. How about you? Will you try softer and let Him do that?